to Acts chapter 4. Life is a wonderful ministry of our church, and we want to continually pray that God would use that ministry to bring healing in the life of our own people, as well as reach people at a point of need and weakness in their own life and see folks come to Christ as a result. Listen, 2 weeks ago, I had wonderful news. Got up for you and told you we had a sister church in our community that had decided that the best way to advance the gospel was for them to shut their doors and come join us. And I have had so many people in the 2 weeks outside and inside our church affirm this idea that who does that, right? This has to be the work of the Lord. So we're very excited about that moving forward. Then last Sunday, I told you that I had a big announcement that my wife Rachel was expecting. You don't remember that? John, you remember that? Yeah, no, just kidding. Just kidding. No, the announcement last week for the deal on our property fell through. If you're new to us, that's a great thing. This week I had a conversation with our attorneys, one of whom is not a believer, and that guy, this is a powerful witness to those guys, because the guy that's not a believer was telling me on the phone when he got the email that the deal had fallen through. He said, "I'm embarrassed to say that in my suit, I ran down the hallway at our law firm to tell the other guy." He said, then they were pretty fascinated to hear about Simply Church joining us and all that's involved in that. So this is what we prayed is already beginning to happen, right? That this is would be a witness that the Lord would be the hero of this story. And so we're excited to be a part of that. I know you are. I certainly am. And I was really thinking, okay, what is some good news I can share this week? Well, Star Wars comes out in December. That's good, right? That's good. Today's May the 3rd, so that would mean tomorrow, May the 4th, be with you. All right. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we are a church. It's hard to recover after that, sorry. We are a church who aspires to be on mission. And so we're working our way through the book of Acts, looking at the early church, a church that clearly lived beyond the walls of where they met together to worship. And a growing number of you are embracing this idea that living for Christ means adopting His purpose for living, seeking and saving those who are lost. This morning we're going to look at a passage that is shows the church in prayer. And one of the things that I think it's really timely for us to land on this passage, because all the good that we are enjoying as a church is really the fruit of praying and interceding before the Lord. Right? You remember last October, especially, we began a concerted effort to pray and walk and really ask the Lord for His blessing on us, and we're enjoying that. My hope and desire is in this year that our church would continue to grow in strength in prayer. So this morning, this is an important passage, because we should not ever lose sight of the fact that the good we enjoy comes directly from the Lord. We seek the Lord in prayer, and God shows up. The moment we start thinking that we're the ones in control, it's because of our own wisdom, intelligence, or just good luck. What a shame that would be to rob God of the glory that is His. And so we want to take time this morning, we talk about prayer, and we're going to look at what happens when an on-mission people live out that calling to live for Christ and represent Christ, because it's not always a pretty picture. Matter of fact, sometimes we run into some difficulty. In our story, the apostles were on their way to worship in the temple, and through a miraculous event, healed a man born crippled. A crowd gathered. They preached the gospel. The Sanhedrin, or the religious leaders, they became upset. They threw him in jail overnight. They tried them. At the end of their trial, they were threatening them to not do this anymore, don't speak anymore in this name. If you remember, we looked at that passage 2 weeks ago where Peter and John say, listen, you're going to have to decide for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey the Lord. And so now we're looking at the next part of that story. We're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me out of reverence for God and His Word. We're going to read down through verse 31. The scripture says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we desire to live surrendered lives of obedience. We desire to be used to reach hurting and broken people. Father, I pray this morning you would prick our hearts, remind us of the vital importance of drawing near to you regularly in prayer if we're going to go out in your name. Father, not only to receive the basics of what we need, but the power that we need to be a fruitful witness, even in the face of opposition. I pray, Lord, this morning as we consider your word, it would be a call to pray and to pray in a certain way. Lord, that we would understand not only what the early believers did, but what your call is for us living for you in this fallen world, in this time. Lord, I pray you'd stir us up. You'd help us to be more faithful in prayer. You'd help us to derive greater strength from prayer, that we would meet you in prayer, and Lord, we would rise up better equipped to serve you in the world. I pray your blessing on your word this morning, that would not be my words, it would be your word that rings out powerfully and stirs our hearts and strengthens and equips us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Well, the question I want you to join me in asking yourself this morning as we read this passage is, what do we need to do to have power in prayer? Clearly they did. They prayed. And you know, it says there at the end of this passage, the place where they gathered was shaken. They had a fresh filling of the Spirit, and they preached the word with boldness. There was something directly happening as a result of their prayers. Many times when we pray, the answer is, it's on its way, but it's far and coming. These believers, there was something immediate, right? There was power in their prayer. And I'm telling you, friends, if you are going to take seriously the call to live for Jesus Christ, to adopt His mission, His purpose for your life, you are going to need, I am going to need, powerful prayer in order to live that way over the span of our lives, because in our own strength, we're a train wreck. We'll fall flat. We lack the ability to do what the calling of God on our life asks for. We can't do it. We need the Lord to continually do that through us. So we need to get this. We need to grow in this area and understand not only just how to pray, but how to enjoy powerful prayer. So let's take this passage and look at their experience and their words and try to glean what we can from it. Verse 23 says, when they were released. Now I just explained to you what had happened. They had been guilty of a kindness to a crippled man. God had supernaturally enabled them to bring healing to him. It drew a crowd. They preached the gospel. They were persecuted for it, thrown in jail, intimidated, threatened, and sent home. And the point of this is simply, these were, at this point in their lives, these were guys who were living an on-mission life. They were living what we make up our own verb here, missionally. They were living missionally. The purpose of their life, they were no longer fishermen, rather. They were fishers of men. That was their new normal. And that's what they were all about that day. And so the context now of the prayer we're about to read is a confidence because it came from their knowing that their life was revolving around what mattered most to the Lord, right? Don't you ever wonder at times when you pray whether the thing you're praying over really merits God's consideration? I know I do. And sometimes we need to remember that God cares about the details of our life. I don't want to create confusion here this morning, but we can have confidence when we're praying over the thing that we know matters most to the Lord, and that is seeking and saving those who are lost, that they would begin that journey as disciples. And so when our life is oriented around the same thing the Lord is oriented around, we have greater confidence when we pray, right? It's kind of like a child petitioning their parent to do something they know breaks a family rule. They don't have a lot of confidence when they're asking slash begging, right? When we ask, Mom, what can I do to do my homework better? We can ask that with confidence, right? We understand this is on her plan, it's now on my plan, and so I'm not asking for something that's a big reach, right? In the same way, when we pray, when our life has become built around declaring the gospel, reaching hurting and broken people, that in and of itself provides the backdrop for powerful prayer. As we look in this whole prayer, we only see two requests from the disciples. And both of those requests are related to this greater calling to profess Christ and spread the gospel. It makes me think of Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6. He taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He starts off by glorifying the character of God. And then immediately he moves into, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm sorry, I memorized that in the King James and I just can't get it out of my head that way. But you understand, the point is, when we pray, we typically put God's interest at the end. We vent, we pray, we beg, and then at the end of our prayer, "Lord, if there's something you'd rather do, I guess that would be okay." Right? Okay, I've warned myself asking for things the way I want them. Okay, if that's not what you want, then have it your way, and I guess I'll be okay with that. Jesus teaches us to pray just the opposite, to pray with the big picture in mind. "God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Lord, this is about advancing your kingdom, not about the short-term, immediate things I might want. Let me ask you, do you lack confidence when you pray? There's a variety of reasons why we might have a lack of confidence. It could be sin in our own life. It could be a lack of understanding of the Word of God. One of the things that's so fascinating about the prayers in the book of Acts is they are just saturated with Scripture. God's people praying back His Word, because it's how we know who He is. It's how we know what matters to Him. So sometimes we lack confidence in prayer because we're just kind of pulling it out of thin air, hoping against all hope that maybe this might be something God would want to do for us. Have you oriented your life around the Great Commission? Listen, that's not an add-on extra. This is a operating principle of our lives. We follow Jesus, then we're about the things that Jesus is doing. And when we try to follow Jesus and still work our own plan, we will find ourselves frustrated and our prayers weak and anemic. Friends, if we want power in prayer, we need to have made the fundamental decision that my life is now about helping Jesus seek and save those who are lost. Amen? All right, so that's a beginning place here. As we move into this prayer, we look in verse 23, 24. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends. They reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together and got to God." One of the things that has to happen for us to have power in prayer is we need the right kind of friends, right? Now, when I say the right kind of friends, we look at the prayer life of the early Christians, and multiple times in the book of Acts, their prayer life is described as something that has had confidence and had unity among the believers. And here he describes this idea of them lifting their voices together. Well, one person prayed, and the rest were in agreement about the same convictions and concerns. So they were of one heart. They were praying over the same thing. They were motivated by the same things. They were appealing to God on the same basis. And this expression just highlights this sense of togetherness. The thing that brought them together, hopefully, is the same thing that brings you and I together. And that is what Paul described in Philippians 1:27 when he talked about, despite our differences, we can come together on the basis of the spread of the gospel. That is our unifying principle. That is what brings us together. That's what defines our relationship with Jesus Christ, is evangelism and the spread of the gospel. And so these folks gathered together. They were the right kind of friends. They shared the same fundamental approach and priority in life. Now, in our culture, our individualism, it's a pervasive part of our Western 21st century culture, and it works against a true view of biblical fellowship. The koinonia, the togetherness that the Bible often talks about. We have adopted this idea that when times get hard, we retreat into our own private world, get healed up, and then we come back when we can, you know, put a strong face forward. There's not this idea of doing life together that we see in the Scripture, especially in the book of Acts. We're going to look at that more closely next week. But the result of this, the fact that we've imported this individualism into our own faith and our relationships, and we let our Christian relationships look like they used to look before we were saved, or like the people around us that aren't saved, the corollary result is that we are ill-equipped for spiritual battle. Because we try to go out and live as fishers of men, and in a moment we're going to see that that brings opposition, and then we try to do it all alone because we are too proud to lower the walls, invite people into our life. As we look at this, there's a beautiful, very simple pattern. It says they're released, they meet together with the believers, they shared what's going on, and they prayed. We meet, we share, we pray. We meet, we share, we pray. I think that's why in Hebrews the writer said we're not to forsake the gathering together of the brethren. There's an important thing that goes on. There's a dynamic that happens when God's people who are like-minded gather together and support each other, grow in Christ, pray. It's a vital part of the Christian experience. And we can't do it watching First Baptist on TV on Sunday mornings, right? Now, if you're sick and that's the best option you got, go get them, right? Dr. Brunson's a great communicator. Right? But I'm saying that's not the same as being part of the body, right? Being part of a family of faith. We need one another. And as we look at this together, we see this, just a simple picture of this. My mentor, pastor, Rachel and I served in that church for 9 years. He used to say it this way: when we're in fellowship with believers, our joys are doubled and our sorrows are halved. Right? Our joys are doubled and our sorrows are halved. Let me ask you, who do you have in your life that you can turn to when times go wrong? We talk about them sometimes in terms of being 2 a.m. friends. Who is that person you're close enough to that you could wake up at 2 in the morning and they would take your call and not be upset? Right? Who are those people in your life? Are you nurturing those sort of Christ-centered relationships? You know where this is going, right? Connection groups. Right, I'm a broken record. That's what we're about. That's how, as a church, we organize to care for each other, to serve the Lord. Right? There's too many people here for just this to be one small group. We have a whole network of them through our church called Connection Groups. I want to encourage you to plug in there and begin working on those Christ-centered relationships. They don't happen immediately. It takes time. You pray. You learn to trust each other, and you grow in Christ together. So if we're going to have powerful prayer, we need to be living for God's purpose. We need to have the right kind of friends, and we need to focus our prayers on the sovereignty of God. Look what he says here in verse 24. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Sovereign Lord. The Greek word is despotes, or the word we get despot from. It means that an owner or a ruler of unchallengeable power. So here they are. They have been threatened and incarcerated, and an attempt had been made to intimidate them by the most powerful, wealthy, and influential men in the land. And their answer to that is to gather together with other believers and to begin their prayer by acknowledging the sovereignty of the Lord, the unchallengeable power of the Lord. It's a sharp contrast to the Sanhedrin, because they thought they were all powerful. But the believers turn and they begin to appeal to the Lord. We say, "Lord, we know you're the one that really holds all the cards, all the authority." Now, as we look at this together, we and the rest of this passage, we see the sovereignty fleshed out in three different ways. Verse 24, they appeal to God's sovereignty as the creator. In verses 25 and 26, they appeal to the sovereign rule of God as the God of revelation. He's the one who has made himself known to us. And in verses 27 and 28, he is sovereign, and that is demonstrated as his being the Lord over all of history. Nothing has happened outside of his design and his preordered plan. And so they're appealing to God based on his sovereign rule. And as we look at this, the sovereignty is demonstrated in three different verbs. You made, you spoke, you decided. You made. God, we come before you, and in light of what I'm dealing with, God, I come before you, I acknowledge and I celebrate your sovereign rule over all of this created order. There's nothing happens, Lord, that you're not bigger than. Lord, I come before you, and I recognize you spoke. Your word is the final and the authoritative word. So, Lord, speak to me. Give me guidance. Help me know what you want from me. And finally, you decided. There's nothing happening to me or around me that's not part of the order of events that you've orchestrated, Lord. Help me to take confidence knowing whatever I'm dealing with, it has come from your good hand. You're not surprised. You're ordering, you're guiding these events. So when we are in the heat of it, we need power in our prayer. We don't start by focusing on the problem. We focus first on the character, the sovereignty of the Lord. Powerful prayer always focuses on the greatness of God. Listen to this statement. I read this week. This is worth writing down. When we gaze at God's greatness, we need only glance at our problems. Right? When we gaze at God's greatness, we need only glance at our problems. The more we consider the majesty, the sovereignty of the Lord, the more manageable our problems seem to be. Because we're not looking at them in light of what we can handle. We're looking at them in light of the one who we serve and what all of his resources bring to the equation. So we're going to have power in prayer. We're going to focus our prayer on the sovereignty of God. We're going to remember that God's plan includes resistance to Jesus' work in the world. And as we read through verses 25 to 28, and he's quoting Psalm 2 here. He talks about why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. It's a prophecy. The only place in the New Testament Psalm 2 is quoted is right here. And so the disciples in their prayer, they are considering what they are facing theologically and historically. And they're saying, listen, we understand that what is happening to us, the price we're being asked to pay for serving Jesus, is but a continuation of what happened to Jesus himself. Listen, there's great encouragement. Philippians 3:10 talks about the fellowship we enjoy when we share in his sufferings. In other words, if you're going to serve Jesus, you're going to be persecuted as he was. So if you don't know that, and you get serious about loving the Lord, and all of a sudden it starts to cost you, guess what we do? We recoil and we think, man, I'm doing something wrong. Why is everybody mad at me? But when we step back and we see that what we are experiencing is a continuation, what started with Jesus, that went through the early church, and it continues to happen today. When you serve Jesus Christ, you give up being liked. Okay, for many of us, throughout our life, I want to be liked. You know, when many of us go through life and we angle and we posture so people will just like us. Listen, when you decide you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you make a fundamental decision that if Jesus is applauding, it doesn't matter if everyone else is booing. Right? Sometimes it's good if they'll applaud. But I don't have to, I don't live and die by that because I'm living to please Him. And if I'm going to live to please Him, if I'm going to be an on-mission person, count on it, it's going to cost you. And it looks different things in different places at different times and seasons of life, but it will cost you if you live for Jesus. Don't be surprised. It's interesting, too, as we look at it, that those who are the very ones that are resisting them are the objects of their mission. Sometimes the people that are persecuting are the very ones we are hoping will come to faith in Christ as well. So living on mission means we accept that living for Christ will cost us. And so we should not take the persecution personally. Next, if we want power in our prayer, we need to focus our prayers, very simply, on what advances the spread of the gospel. Verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So now that they're seeing clearly, and the way we see clearly is not staring at the problem, it's staring at the Savior, right? We see clearly now. We understand that what we're suffering is normal, okay? We take that in stride, and so now it's time to start asking. And now that they're seeing clearly, they're saying, listen, look at their threats. Grant to us what it takes for us to continue to speak boldly, and then stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders be performed. Now let's look at those. Look at their threats. Bear them in mind. Notice, Lord, they're threatening us. Don't let this get by you. It's interesting to me that they're not praying for the removal of their enemies. They're not praying, God, sick them, cut their heads off, get rid of them. That's not how they're praying. They're saying, Lord, look at their threats. Notice. God, be at work here. We know that some of these very ones in the Sanhedrin become followers of Jesus later in this story. Some of the very ones that were attempting to intimidate them were the ones that would become brothers in Christ. He says, grant us to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They're undeterred by the council's commands. They're unafraid of their threats. They're saying, listen, we need your help in continuing to live this way. If you've ever had a spiritual high, you've been to maybe a youth camp, students, or you've gone on a mission trip, or there's been a season of your life when you're living for the Lord, during that time you feel like nothing could knock me off this pinnacle. But it does. And if you're on the other side of one of those experiences, you understand. Continue to give us what we need to speak boldly. Because today you may be speaking boldly and thinking, woo, this is awesome. There's no way I could ever stop being this person. Real life will set in. We need the Lord's help to continue to be bold in our service to Him. And He says, stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed. Now, let's just talk briefly about signs and wonders. Signs and wonders throughout the book of Acts go together. Signs and wonders go together with preaching of the word throughout the book of Acts. The signs and wonders validate or confirm the word being preached. Now, we believe in the miracles of the Bible, don't we? We don't believe that it was the Reed Sea, it was really the Red Sea parted. I mean, all those different miracles, we don't explain them away, we take them, yes, to heart. Those are real things that are supernatural. God stepped into the natural order and did something radically different than anyone would expect. Healing, causing, you know, axe heads to float, all kinds of things. And we take those miracles as the truth. Now, as we look at the Scripture, those miracles are primarily clustered around fresh seasons of revelation. When God is speaking and revealing in the life of Moses, or in the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, or in Jesus, or in the apostles, those miracles are clustered, if we look in Scripture, around a new window of revelation where God is revealing Himself and teaching us about Him. In the book of Acts specifically, there are 14 different times when signs and wonders are mentioned, and all of these are in conjunction with preaching that led to church growth. All of them. They're just not events that were for the cool factor. It wasn't just because people found it interesting that God decided to sprinkle those along the way. They were for a purpose. They validated, they empowered the preaching of the word. So a couple questions if we're going to think deeply about the signs and wonders in our, and whether they have a basis or they have a place in our lives today. The first one is, are they the means to church growth? Are signs and wonders how God planned for the church then and the church today to grow? If so, we're in trouble. As far as the signs and wonders that we read in the book of Acts, none of those have been happening, at least in this church, for a while. And I say a while to give credit to maybe people that came before me. I would say to you this morning, as we look at the book of Acts, the growth came from empowered ministry of the word. These provided the staging, that allowed caused people to listen more carefully to what was being said. The second question we have to grapple with is whether or not signs and wonders are supposed to be everyday occurrences. Is this something that is supposed to be a daily experience? I am not about to get up and say that God can't continue to do the miraculous. But as we look at the scripture, what we see is that these miracles were for a purpose each time. They accomplished something that needed to be done uniquely then. And at this point, part of that was the validation of the ministry of the apostles. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said this, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Explaining again, one of the purposes at least was to validate the ministry of these early apostles. We believe in God, that God continues to do miracles, right? We're going to continue to pray that way, but our life is not defined by whether we experience one of those supernatural miracles. I'm talking about healing and some of the things we're going to read about in the upcoming stories in the book of Acts. Now, as we consider our prayers, we look at basically here, they were praying for effectiveness in sharing the gospel. And so they're praying that God would be keenly aware of their circumstances, grant them what they needed to be bold and continue to be bold despite the price that they were paying, and that God would work the miraculous through them. Let me ask you, in your prayer life, what percent of your prayer is spent on advancing the gospel? I suspect that most of us spend the majority of our prayer time on the immediate needs of our family or our close friends. Wouldn't you agree? But I think if we're going to have power in our prayer, we need to understand that we must invest more deeply and more intentionally in the advance of the gospel. That more of our prayer life needs to be about reaching those who don't have Christ. This spring, as a church, we've talked about this prayer guide, about identifying lost people as we lean towards the Festival of Hope that's coming in a few weeks, right? And this is one way. In your small groups, I would encourage you to do something inventive. Maybe leave an empty chair as a continual reminder of those that we have yet to reach. The problem is, those that we have yet to reach can't show up at church and say, "Don't forget me." We have to be a biblically convicted people to have eyes to see and make a priority out of reaching those who have yet to be reached. If we're going to pray with power, we're going to pray in line with what matters most to the Lord, and there's going to be a great priority on the spread of the gospel. Finally, we need to remember that the power for God's work comes by His Spirit. And we look at the consequence. They prayed, and it says the place in which they gathered was shaken, which was throughout the scripture, whenever that happens, it's evidence of God's presence. They're all filled with the Spirit. This is not a second Pentecost. They were. This is them having a fresh filling, not a new baptism. Right? That already happened. They got the Holy Spirit, but it is a fresh empowerment for the work of the Lord. We don't need to be afraid of that. We don't need to be concerned about things going off rail. But we need to be surrendered and recognize that the work that we're called to reach those without Christ, we need continual refilling. Because the ability to speak audible words that God uses to cut someone to the heart that would lead them to respond in faith, that is much bigger than anyone in this room, the talents God has given us. We have a responsibility to profess. Part of the witness, part of the miracle is that we profess with boldness even when we are facing opposition, when it's one against many. That's often the backdrop God creates so that the gospel is accentuated, the resistance that we persevere through. And we do so with a dependence on the Spirit of God to speak through us. If we want power in our prayers, we look carefully at this prayer of this early church. And we look and see how God used them. And we're going to continue to see that this was just really at the beginning. This is really the only second prayer that's recorded in the book of Acts. And the focus of this prayer is one that we can take great lesson from. Well, this morning what I'd like to do is I want to turn your attention to the video screen. We're going to watch a video that is about the upcoming National Day of Prayer, and then I want to talk to you about our own prayer life as a church in the next few days and weeks. If you turn your attention to the screen, please.
I don't know of any time in recent memory where it has been more important for us as a nation to get on our knees before God and call upon Him for wisdom.
Lord, give our leaders wisdom and guidance, and may our court rule justly.
Pray confidently, with joy, and full anticipation and expectation for our country to influence our culture and our national character.
Use us, God, to influence our culture for you.
The most powerful individual in our country is the one of faith.
Lord, may we rise up as a people, a powerful force who will be faithful in our prayers.
Let's dedicate ourselves to be intercessors and to be diligent in encouraging others to commit to this spiritual discipline.
In His name, the nations will put their hope. Will you pray for America?
Join the movement at nationaldaysofprayer.org.
Well, this is a good way for us to get focused this month. I'm asking you, challenging you to invest Thursdays in the month of May. This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, and I want you to do three things. If you read The View this week, here they are. The first one is that you take time to fast of something. It can be a complete fast of food. It can be something specific, television or technology, if that's even possible. But to fast as a means to continually remind yourself throughout the day of the need to draw near to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, is to find a prayer partner. Look around in your life, look around in this room, look around in your small group, and somebody that each Thursday that you will either meet together or talk on the phone and take some time to intercede together. And then each Thursday evening, we're going to have a prayer time here at the church. It begins at 6. We had about 15 to 20 people last Thursday night that got us rolling. But each Thursday night through this month of May, I want to invite you to come up here. Just take a 45 minutes to an hour to take some time and let's intercede together. We've got a lot to pray about, folks. We need to be praying about the lost. And as you see the starfish here at the front, if you weren't with us last Sunday, let me explain. This is a picture. This is a tangible reminder of the just one that we hope and ask that God would use us to reach. And in a moment when we have an invitation, I'm going to encourage you, if you have already picked up a starfish, to come to the altar and pray for whoever that reminds you to pray for. Who in your life needs to come to Jesus Christ? If you weren't here last week and you would like to come get one, take it with you, I would encourage you to do so. In this time of prayer, we need to be praying for the lost that are around us. We get ready for the Festival of Hope, the end of this month, and praying that God would use that as a time of harvest in our community. Secondly, we need to be praying as a church for this coming together as we adopt Simply Church, as they come be part of us, that the devil not get in and create division or distraction, that not only that it not be, that we be protected, but it be something that is a powerful step forward, that we just not become a bigger group of people, but we be more effective in living on mission, that as the two churches come together, that the combined effort will mean we will have greater advancement of the gospel as a result. Amen? And then finally, we want to continue to pray on the negotiation now over the purchase of our property and just asking for God's favor to work in through these attorneys. Some are believers, some are not, but God would continue to be the unseen negotiator at those tables and work on our behalf. So we have a lot to pray about this month. And so I want to encourage you, Thursdays, fast, have a prayer partner, and come join us at 6 o'clock. Now I want to invite you to stand with me this morning as we're going to take some time and we're going to sing. The altar is open if you have things in your life you need to pray over. Maybe you are already living on mission. You are already paying a price. And you just need to come this morning and have some time to intercede before the Lord and ask God for a fresh touch, a fresh filling for this week as it comes forward. Maybe this morning the reminder is what we ought to be about, and the busyness of life has overtaken you. And we have a whole message on powerful prayer that's built around missional living. Perhaps this morning you need to come and get that priority back in order in your life. But as the Lord leads you, you come. I'll be down front if you need someone to talk to, counsel with, pray with. I'll be to the side. But as the Lord leads, you come and let's pray together.